going to be today is talking about the everlasting arms of God. And this is just a simple message. It's a simple, straightforward, just like that song, Amazing Grace. It's simple, straightforward, and it gets to the point. So we're going to read just a few verses of Scripture. Stand with me, if you will. We're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter number 33, and we're going to begin in verse number 26. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help and in his excellency on the sky. And before we go to 27, just to remind you of Jeshurun, we've looked at that before. That's literally a title. It's not a different place as much as a title that God expected his people to be, a upright, a holy, a just people. So it's a title given to his children Israel. Verse 27, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help. And who is the sword of thy excellency? And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful to be here today. It is exciting, as Scotty's already said, to see more ministries opening up, more opportunities for us to be able to reach and minister to folks within our community. And God, we just pray that with everything we do, let it not be something we choose, but God, let it be something we're doing in obedience to you. That's the only place we're going to be blessed, is in obedience to you, surrendering to you. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive me, God, and cleanse me of all of my unrighteousness, that we can glorify you today, that we can preach your word, that we can receive your word in the right spirit. Let your spirit speak to us today. Have freedom and liberty here in this building, God, to bring us whatever we need today. Let this message of everlasting arms reach us and pierce wherever we're at, God. Find us, search us out, God, and let us be seen before you, and give us the courage to open up ourselves to you, to expose ourselves to you, God, and get right with you today. Forgive us and use us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. We get a little bit closer, and he's talking about these everlasting arms. I think one reason that he hits on this is because Moses is full aware that he's 120 years old. He's full aware that it's not long till he's going to be gone. He knows his days are limited. He knows his time is limited. He knows that he's not going to be able, I mean, literally you got the people on the edge of entering into the promised land, the land of Canaan. Moses got them this far. They're here. They're preparing to cross over into the land of Canaan. So he knows one thing. I am not going over. I'm not allowed to go over. So my job here is done. I'm reaching the end of my opportunity to minister to these people. I'm reaching the end of what I'm going to be able to do in affecting them for the kingdom of God, because they're going to pass over. This entire group, this entire generation, thousands, hundreds of thousands of people are going to cross over, and I'm not going. I alone am going to stay here. So in these last couple of chapters, I've got to tell them everything that is important to me. We've been studying a lot of things that are important and encouraging that God wanted them to know through Moses. But he's getting down to the last few days, I believe. He's getting down to the last moments. And what am I going to share with you? What is so important that I want you to know? If we knew that we just had today, and today was going to be our last day, how would it change you? How would it affect your life? How would it affect what you do today? Most of us already have plans. You already know where you're going to go to eat. Maybe not. You'll talk about it after church. But you kind of got plans for the day. You know kind of what you're going to do today. What if God spoke to you as he spoke to Moses, and he said, Moses, you're done, and you're out of here. You and I are going to take a trip, and everybody else is going across. How would that affect your life? Would it change what you're going to do? I'm going to venture to say it probably would. I think that we would realize the important things that we want to share with people. If I knew I only had today left, I would want to call certain people. I would want to rekindle relationships. I would want to do this and do that. I would focus on a list of things that I really want to accomplish before I leave here. Why do we not have that intensity all the time? Because you know what? In reality, pretty morbid, but this could be the last day we have. This could be the last day we have. Are we going to let it be just another day? We're just going to eat and drink and give in marriage and live the life that we've talked about before that they lived in the days of Noah? Are we just going to be casual? Are we going to be indifferent? As we talked about the church of Laodicea when we're doing a Revelation study, I don't want to be that church. I want to be hot. I don't want to be cold. I don't want to be lukewarm and indifferent. I want to be hot when it comes to my relationship with God, and I want to be focused on those things that are important. If we knew we only had a matter of days, a matter of hours, how would it change and affect us in our life? And what would we focus on? What is really important to you? What do we feel like is really important to God? That's where we need to be. Moses letting these folks know, here's some things that are really important to me. One is, I want you to know that God has some everlasting arms. There's a song about that, leaning. I'm not going to sing it. But I want to share with you a couple of things in regard to what he's talking about here and break down to define some of these things. The phrase everlasting arms is pretty cool in itself, but there's a couple of words that he mentions. One is, he mentions the everlasting arm. He also says God is going to be a refuge for you because of his everlasting arms. So what God becomes for us is a refuge, and refuge here means a dwelling place. You know what it is? To me, a refuge is home. How good is home? Home feels good, don't it? You've been away on a trip. Maybe some of y'all traveled this past week for spring break, and you come back home. It's always good to go on a vacation, isn't it? But you know what's also really good? To come back home, isn't it? Why? That's where all your stuff is. That's where all your junk is. That's where all your things are, you know. That's where that comfortable recliner is, amen? That's where that comfortable spot that's molded to your body over years of use and abuse that this is home to me. And home is it's more than just a feeling or a physical place. It's something that we relate to. It's a feeling of security and peacefulness. And we know that when we come home, we're not having to entertain somebody else. When we get home, we can let the guard down, we can relax, and that's where we're going to be. So that's kind of what he's saying God is going to be to us. He's going to be a refuge. He's going to be a dwelling place. He's going to be home to us. And that makes perfect sense, because anytime I am in a right relationship with God, it feels that same way. It feels like I'm home. Whenever you're not in a right relationship with God, how do you feel? I feel like I'm staying in a motel that I'm not sure about. I'm not sure if somebody's going to knock on the door. I'm going to hear gunshots at 3 a.m. in the middle of the night. I'm not sure if I'm going to wake up and have company in the room. I don't know what's going to happen. You know, you're a little bit unsure and unsettled about your surroundings. Anytime we disobey God and we have sin in our life, that's how we feel. But God said, I want to be this place of dwelling for you. I want to be a safe place and a refuge. So he's saying God will be a refuge for us. And here's why he will be a refuge for us: because of his everlasting arms. Everlasting means this: time out of mind. That's hard, isn't it? I don't even get that, really. Time out of mind. Parentheses, past our future. Now that really don't make sense. Past our future. And it also means perpetual, continuing. So he's literally saying that what the everlasting arms of God really means is something that is outside of the realm of time that we understand. It's something that is not only within our past and in our present, but it is beyond our future. It's in a place that we're not even at yet. And it's perpetual. It's continuing. It's everywhere we're at. It's everywhere we go. It's everything we do that the everlasting arms are always there. And I think it's important that he described this as everlasting arms rather than everlasting flowing hair. If you want to see somebody strong, what do you look at? Woo! You know, big arms, strong arms. And I remember being a kid, you know, and my dad's not a giant. I'll just tell you that right now. He's not a giant, you know. And I've shot past him, you know, over the years. But when I was a kid, my dad was the biggest, tallest, strongest man in my life. He worked hard, and he had muscles. He had arms because he used his hands to work with, you know, and he could get that big old hand and grip you, you know, hand of strength. And as a kid, you know, you just remember those kind of things as a kid when you look up to somebody. And I remember that any time I ever thought about my dad, I thought about a man of strength, you know. And that's kind of what I think about when I think about these everlasting arms of God. If anything, God wants to bring confidence to us in and saying something that is everlasting, it needs to be arms. It don't need to be feet or kneecaps or ears, everlasting ears. It needs to be everlasting arms. It needs to be something that can embrace us and can hold us. But I think arms is the perfect way to describe for Moses to say, you know something, kids, as he's talking to all these people that are going to cross over, you know something? God's amazing, and he's got everlasting arms. I imagine these people, I get a hold of that. I can get a hold of that. I understand that God's going to be with me. So that's what we're going to look at for the next few moments, and we'll let you guys go. But we're going to look at some different aspects of these everlasting arms and what they mean to me, what hopefully they will mean to you. I'm sure you have your own definitions of what these everlasting arms mean. One is this, is that they're open. The arms are open. Think about when Jesus died on the cross, when he paid for our sin debt. He opened his arms for us, didn't he? He gave himself for us. He wasn't forced on the cross. He wasn't taken, but he gave himself. He sacrificed himself. And the scriptures say this, he gave up the ghost. He chose to die. He chose to give up life. And the only way he could do that is for him to take on the sins of the entire world. Because it doesn't matter how much Jesus would have bled, perfect God cannot die. Jesus couldn't die. He couldn't just naturally die. He had to give up life for us by taking the sins of the world and nailing them to the tree. He that knew no sin according to Scripture, what? Became sin for us. That's the only way Jesus could die, is to literally become sin. Luke chapter 13 and verse 34 says this, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Jesus is talking to us about how his arms are open for us. They're open for Israel. They're open for his people. He's saying, I love you and I want to embrace you. I want to be your Lord. I want to be your Savior if you'll let me, but you won't let me. You won't let me be who I want to be to you. My arms are open wide and I'm here to embrace you and to bring you in. Isaiah 59:1 says this, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Matthew 11 and 28 says, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. His arms are open. His arms are open to anybody that wants to come in. Isn't that great? What does that mean, to mean that the everlasting arms of God are open? It means you got a chance. It means I got a chance. I got a chance at being saved. I've got an opportunity to get right with God. Do you ever wonder why God would save somebody like you? You ever wonder that? Boy, God's digging the bottom of the barrel if He's going to save somebody like me. Listen, He's telling us that these everlasting arms of God are open to anybody and everybody. He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm going to say a lot of us in here are saved. And you go back and revisit that moment when you called on Christ and asked Him into your heart. Think about that moment for a minute when the Spirit of God came and convicted you, made you aware of your sin. Did you have a desire to want to be saved then? I'll go ahead and answer for you. No, you didn't. We have no desire to want to be saved. Our carnal nature has no desire to be right with God. Why? Because it's our carnal nature. The only desire we're ever going to have to want to be saved is when God's Spirit comes and convicts us of that waywardness and that sinfulness. And then God must give us the measure of faith in order to believe in Him to become saved. Literally, God has to do everything for us to be saved. He does it all. Jesus died on the cross, paid for the sin debt. Then the Spirit of God must come to us, oh, bunch of sinners, and make us aware of our sinful condition. Then God must give us enough faith to put back in Him in order for Him to save us. God does everything in regard to salvation. Who are we to say God does not love us? I know the world thinks that God is not a God of love because He allows certain things to happen. What kind of God's going to let somebody go to hell? He's not sending somebody to hell. He allows you to choose to reject Him, though. And that, in a sense, allows you to go to hell. But we got to understand that God loves us. And His arms are open to anybody and everybody who will call upon His name. And my hope and prayer is that you've already done that. I would love to think everybody in this room is already saved and on their way to heaven. Wouldn't that be wonderful? The rapture came back, and God came back and raptured us. Christ raptured us today at about 11:12 right here. Wouldn't it be awesome for everybody in this building to be gone? It'd be a vacant lot. That'd be awesome. But I don't know that. I don't know if everybody in this room is ready to meet Jesus. That's kind of a strange thought, isn't it? I believe the rapture to be an event that is going to happen. I believe it's going to happen. I don't think there's anything else that has to take place biblically in order for Christ to come back other than the Father say, "Son, it's time. Go get him." What if it were today at 11:12? What if it were today? Are you going up? Are you going to be sitting here in a room with a handful of people in it and the rest of us gone? This is reality. This is not a movie. This is not a trailer for a great sequel to a story. No, this is literally going to happen. Jesus is coming back to receive His bride and those that believe in Him, and those that have not believed and accepted Christ will still be here and will endure through 7 years of tribulation like the world has never known before, will never know again. I'm not trying to scare you into heaven, but I want you to understand the reality. It's time for us to stop being lukewarm and indifferent and realize we need to make a choice. We either need to accept Him or reject Him. We need to get things right in our relationship with God. So, the arms are open. We can't blame God for not letting us into heaven if we choose to reject Him. So my question to you today, before we go any further, is are you ready? Have you embraced those open arms of Jesus Christ? The next is we find that they're forgiving and loving. Forgiving and loving. And I know how wonderful it feels to be a child and to have a parent embrace you with those arms that are forgiving. Even when we've disobeyed our parents, how great it is that they'll pick us up, or how loving and compassionate they are to us when we've done something and hurt ourselves, and they'll pick us up and embrace us. Luke chapter 23 and verse 34 says this, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them." All of us, He's looking at us today. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted His raiment and cast lots. These guys are watching Jesus die on a cross, and they're drawing straws or rolling dice to see who gets His garments. He's dying right here, and we're gambling for His clothes. Jesus looks at them, those men that are gambling for His clothes, and He's not even dead yet. "Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing." But you know what? We can point the finger at those guys as much as we want to and condemn them for their ungodliness. How dare you sit and gamble for the clothes of the Savior as He dies for your sins? We are just as guilty. And if we were there, we are the same men, because we've all disobeyed God. We've all come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned and come short of that glory. And we understand the wages of sin is death. Jesus died, and as He died, He looked across humanity, that sea of humanity, and He said, "Father, forgive all of them, for they don't know what they're doing." Wow. Those are some everlasting arms of forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says this, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Wow. One of the greatest places in life to be, second to salvation and understanding what it means to be saved, is to be forgiven. How great it is to feel forgiveness. Come clean. Come clean with God and feel that blessed forgiveness. Come clean with somebody else. Talk with somebody if they had hardness of heart against you, or you've wronged somebody and that there must be that reconciliation. When you come to them and when you talk things out, or if you've just not seen things eye to eye with someone and you sit down across from them, you talk to them, and we just bring things out in the open, and whether you feel like you're the one that's wrong or not, most importantly, if you feel like you're not the one that's wrong, it's good to say, "Hey, I know our relationship hasn't been great, but I just want to ask you to forgive me of anything that I've done to cause our relationship to not be what it needs to be." Forgiveness, my friends, is a beautiful thing. Now understand this, forgiveness needs to be genuine in order for it to be real. You know when your kids and you have siblings and you're fighting or arguing or fussing over something, mom or dad will say, "All right, now you all give each other a hug and tell each other you love you. I love you." You know, we know there's nothing real in that. What we're talking about is true forgiveness, real forgiveness. We're talking about something that we can receive that can only come from God or from God through somebody else. I'm talking about the kind of forgiveness that the Father had for that prodigal son when he went away and just wasted all the inheritance money that he had. And he saw that he's feeding these swine, who are to a Jew a very nasty and disgusting animal, especially in that day. And he's feeding the swine. And not only is he feeding the swine, but he's looking at what they're eating. He's saying, "Man, that looks pretty good. What the pigs are eating," he's saying, "that looks pretty good." And then all of a sudden the light bulb goes off and he's saying, "Wait a minute, wait, time out. How did I get here? How did I get to this?" Have you ever thought about that in your life before? How did I get to this point where pig slop looks good? Woo! And that's where we get in life a lot of times. And he said, "You know something? Even in my Father's house, if I was just a hired servant, His servants eat way better than I'm eating right now. I'm looking at pig slop and it looks good. I'm drooling over pre-chewed cabbage. I'm going to go back to my father's house and I'm going to ask him, can he just hire me to be a servant of his? I'll clean whatever. I'll sweep whatever. I'll bring in the heart. Whatever he wants me to do, I'll do it. I want to be home. I want to be back home. I miss home. And so when he went back home, where was his father? This, my friends, is forgiveness. His father was standing at the door watching. I believe he went there every day waiting on his son to come back. I believe he went to the door every day and watched to see if somebody would come over the horizon and make their way back home. And one day, he saw a man cross the horizon and come toward the house. And he knew just because of how he carried himself, he knew the walk. He knew that is my son, and he ran out to meet him, and he embraced him, and he hugged him, and he kissed him, and he put a ring on his hand, and he put shoes on his feet, and he said, get the fatted calf. We're having a party because my son was gone, and now he's come back home, and we're going to celebrate. Why do we not ask God for forgiveness of our sins at times? Because we feel just like the prodigal son felt. We're fearful of what God may do when we actually talk to him about it. You're a hard God. We know what you're capable of. And I'm terrified to come clean with you, so I'm going to live in my own pig slop life. Because I'm afraid if I come to you and ask you to forgive me and to cleanse me, I'm scared to death of what's going to happen. Can I reassure you in something? Because I've had to ask for forgiveness a whole lot of times in my life. Can I reassure you something? That is what's going to happen. That God is waiting patiently every day, every moment for us to cry out to Him and ask Him for forgiveness so that He can forgive us and embrace us and put the ring on our hand and shoes on our feet. And He'll say, bring the fatted calf. My child that was once away has come home, and let's celebrate. Yes, there are consequences to sin. We know that. There are consequences to the decisions that we make. We completely understand that. But never think that God is so hard that God will do nothing when we come to ask for forgiveness but ridicule us and mock us and laugh at us and point fingers at us. No, I serve a God. That's not the God I serve. I serve a God that when I ask for forgiveness, He forgives me and cleanses me and washes me white as snow, and we start fresh from that moment. That's the God I serve. Why? Why is He like that? I'll tell you why. Just as this was a father of a son that had gone out and done some dumb stuff, God in heaven is my Father that loves and desires to forgive me when I come and I embrace Him. Yeah, forgiveness. Everlasting arms are arms of forgiveness and arms of love. The next is a real good one too I want to point out, and it's protection. Matthew 18, beginning in verse number 2, Jesus called a little child unto him, and he set him in the midst of them, and he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. You know what God's saying? Don't you mess with my kids. Matthew 18, verse 10, we jump a few verses from where we were. He says, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. There are protective angels over every small child to watch over them. And their face, I think about this precious little baby right here. There's an angel that is watching over that little child, and his face is pointed to God always. You think God don't love our little kids? God don't care for our children? Absolutely. Well, then why do kids suffer? Why do they go through difficult times in life? Well, we know that we still live in a world full of sin. That's why. sinful people, cruel people, evil people. But God watches our children and He looks over our children. In Psalms, it says that God gave His angels charge over us. So I don't think that that expires when we reach adulthood. I believe God has those angels that are observing and watching us and making comments to God on our behalf and pointing out things and all those kind of things. I think there are angels in our midst, around us. There is a spiritual world that is so real that if we saw it, it would terrify us, but it's filled with angelic beings. God's screaming out in that verse. He's saying, don't you harm my kids, because if you do, you will pay. Just as I believe there are different levels and degrees in heaven, for those that have, you take Paul. I don't know if me and Paul's going to be living on the same street. You know what I'm saying? I think there's going to be a special place for some of those people that have done it, man. They have done it. They've lived it, their lives, their entire Christian life, and they've just done amazing things. I don't know that I'm going to be on Moses' circle where I'm going to be living. I don't know that I'm going to be there, you know. But anyway, we're going to have those levels and those degrees and those opportunities in heaven. So I think the flip is also enacted as well. I think they're going to be a special place in hell for those people that have harmed children. I believe they're going to be, there's some evil people in this world, isn't there? We say, how can somebody in half of a right mind do some of the things we've read about, heard about, studied about, and then just stand before a court with no expression at all on their face, no remorse for what they've done? How in the world can somebody do such a thing? I believe in possession. I believe in demonic possession. It's not just an Old Testament term. It's not just an early church term. I believe there is evil about us, and I believe that people who obviously they can't be saved, because a saved person cannot be possessed. They can be oppressed but not possessed, because we're already possessed by the Spirit of God. You can't have two in there. But I believe in possession. I believe the evil of this world. Listen, those people have a special place in hell one day, because God's saying, don't you harm my babies. Don't you harm my kids. And I think, you know, my boys, as they were growing up, as they were young, now they're grown men, and I still love them as if they were little bitty. But now I've got the little granddaughter, you know, and it's like, you let that first little boy break her heart, it ain't going to be pretty. Yeah. But we love our kids, don't we? We love them. And think about how much you love your children, your grandchildren, your nieces and nephews. How much more God must love you and love them than we even could. The next in is talking about the everlasting arms of God. They're here. They're here. Psalm 90 and verse 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or even thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Isaiah 40 and 28 says, hast thou not heard, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of His understanding. John 10, verse 27 says, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. His everlasting arms of strength are here now for us, and have always been here. He's here now to be that protector, to be that Savior. He's here to be that one to embrace us and forgive us and love us. Whatever you need God to be, He becomes that for us. Not tomorrow or the next day. He becomes that now. I think about the times that people had opportunity to step up for God. When Peter was there mending those nets after he'd heard Jesus preach, and he was there mending those nets, and Jesus looked over at Peter. He said, "Peter, just come and follow me. I'm going to make you become a fisher of men. Come on and come and follow me." And so Peter sat there with those nets in his hands. He looked up at Jesus. "Now's the time, Peter. Now is your time. Drop the nets, follow the master, and you will become a fisher of men." So he chose to embrace that moment. He dropped the nets and he ran after Jesus. Everyone else that was called followed the same pattern. That was their moment. The moment they were in, he was there. The arms were wide open. The calling was there. And he's saying, respond to the outstretched arms of God now. He spoke to Abraham. He said, "Abram, I got a place I want to show you." So he said, "Come on, get up and let's go to that place. Now's your moment, Abraham." He spoke to Joshua and he said, "Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now arise and let's go, you and all these people, into the land that I promised you." He said, "Now arise and go. Now is the moment. Now is the time of decision. I'll be over at the house when Harper's over there, and she'll be playing, and she'll jump up and look at me, and she'll say, 'Poppy, go, Poppy, go.' That means wherever I'm going, you got to go with me." And I do. I'm an obedient servant. All us grandparents, that's how we play, and that's how we roll. Whatever they say is golden. You know, and my boys say, "Why weren't you like that with us?" Because you weren't my grandkids. Amen. But she said, Poppy, go. And then she just in a dead run, and so I just got to go. It's like, this is the moment. Jump on and go with me. Otherwise, you're going to miss on something great. The outstretched arms, the everlasting arms of God are here now. For you and me. They're here to be whatever they need to be for you. If you're here and you're unsaved, you need to come up here, get on this old altar, cry out to God, let Him save you. If you're holding sin in your heart, that unforgiveness, and you just need to get those things out, come up here and let those things go. If you're harboring anger, unforgiveness, come up here. Those everlasting arms are here now to help you with that. If you need protected, He's here to protect you. Whatever you need, Jesus will be what you need. And He's here now. Stand with me. We'll have a word of prayer and begin our invitation. Our Father, as we come to you today, thank you so much, God. What a simple, plain passage of Scripture. The everlasting arms of God. Because of those everlasting arms, we have a refuge, a safe place, a home with you. Thank you, God, for that. Thank you, Lord, for that. God, we just pray that today you speak to each heart. I don't know where folks are at, but you do. You know what is needed. I pray, God, that you would speak to every heart. And God, that we would truly understand you're here for us today and right now, that this is our moment of decision. Give us courage to step out and come for you. We pray these things in Jesus' name.